from this morning is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. Matthew 5, 38 to the end of the chapter. Hear now the Word of God. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any would sue you and take your coat, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who begs from you, and do not refuse him who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. May God bless this reading of his holy word.
Sometimes we do well to look at those passages of Scripture which are, at first glance, difficult for us to interpret and to cope with. I know that most of us tend to turn to the same passages of Scripture, the same books of the Bible, when we want to read the ones that we feel are easiest to understand. And we usually avoid those ones that either challenge us personally or that we think we can't figure out. And the passage that is before us this morning is certainly one of those that is most perplexing when we first read it, because our tendency is, as people who are persuaded of the divine origin and the absolute truthfulness of the Scripture, our tendency is to read it too literally. Now, I know that there are genuine Christians who pride themselves on being literal interpreters of Scripture. Alas, those brethren do not understand that that's not a virtue, it's a vice. Being a literal interpreter of Scripture, strictly speaking, would make one a cross between a Jehovah's Witness and some sort of other infidel, one would suppose. The Scriptures were never written to be interpreted literally. The Scripture is full of poetry, full of figures of speech, full of parables, full of all sorts of things that cannot be and were never intended to be interpreted literally. Now, when I speak in this wise, I perhaps ought to illustrate what I'm saying. If, for instance, you had not grown up speaking English and you came to this country and you were trying to cope with English and you heard me say to a friend of mine, you hit the nail right on the head. If you interpreted that literally, you would have a very wrong idea of what my friend had been about. For I would not have been saying to him that he had spent the last hour carpentering and was driving the nails with extreme accuracy. You see, that's a figure of speech, meaning that he was correct, right on the target in what he said or thought. To interpret the Scriptures literally when they were not meant to be interpreted literally is therefore a fault. If we do not understand the figures, if we do not understand the idiom, if we do not understand the intent. Now, having said that, the passage that is before us, particularly verses 38 to 42, is fraught with difficulty if in fact we interpret it literally, as many try to do. The Lord starts out by saying, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, I'm sure that was true. They had heard it said. And you and I have heard it said. But what is the Lord's purpose in saying that they'd heard it said? You see, what was the meaning of that phrase in the minds of his hearers? What did they understand that phrase to mean? What did it teach them? What did they feel that it allowed them to do? That's the question, and he doesn't elaborate on that point. But I say to you, the Lord Jesus goes on to say, do not resist one who is evil. Now right there you see you've got a problem. Is the Lord really teaching us that to resist evil persons is itself wrong? And that as Christians we are called by a holy and just God to be the doormats of oppressors? Is that what he's saying? The answer to that question is unequivocally no. He is not saying that. And what I hope to show you in the remaining moments that we have together this morning, that what our Lord Jesus is saying in this section is that we are, as Christians, forbidden to exercise any presumed right of private retaliation against those who wrong us. But not that we have no recourse to justice, and not that justice itself is bidden to defend wicked and evil persons. Now, let me try to defend that interpretation of this passage in this fashion. What is it that Jesus was arguing against? Well, he is certainly not substituting his judgment and his words for someone else's who didn't know any better. When we read here, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, but I say to you, do not resist evil. He is not substituting his words, do not resist the evil person, or do not resist evil. He is not substituting his words for someone else's words who should have known better but didn't. Because you see, where do we find those words, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Well, we find them in Scripture. They're found three times over in the Old Testament. And was our Lord Jesus really saying, it used to be true that that was an adequate statement of justice, but I am saying to you, in view of my superior light and knowledge and insight into the will of God, that that day is past, and those words, though once they were the very oracle of God, once they were binding upon us, now they are no longer binding, and we have a new, different, and presumably higher ethic by which to live. Is that what he's saying? There are many Christians who think that. There are many Christians who think that what the Lord Jesus is saying here is that the Old Testament laws, this one in particular, in this particular place, are done away with, and a new higher ethic is substituted. But that isn't what the Lord Jesus was doing. Nor was the Lord Jesus laying down a new ethic which was restricted to the nation of Israel or to the Jews in a new age. This passage applies to us as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Lord Jesus is really doing here is what he has been doing all through the Sermon on the Mount, and that is laying out what the Old Testament, what the law of God in the Old Testament really required of men to do and what it required them to be like. And he is opposing wrong interpretations of the Old Testament. Now, it's very important that we understand that, because if we don't, we will never understand the rest of what the Lord Jesus is saying. If one looks back into the Old Testament for the references, for the places where it is said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and so on, and as I said, there are three different contexts in the Mosaic Law where that is said, one finds And this is very important, that these words were written for judges. They were instructions to judges about how they were to carry on their business, their work. One such place is in the 19th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And in that passage, we read this, starting with verse 18. This is in the law of witnesses, what to do if people bear false witness. The judges shall inquire diligently. See, the judges shall inquire diligently. And if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he is meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from the midst of you. And the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. This is to the judges. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And in all of the cases in the Old Testament where this phraseology is found, it is instruction to public justice. And the law is, judges, when cases come before you to be decided, this is the standard of equity. This is the standard of justice. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. On the one hand, he says, in this case of bearing false witness to the judges, don't pity them. They meant to do so and so to the person against whom they bore false witness. You do to them in their lying, in their perjury, you do to them what they intended to do to the person that they accused. Do not pity them, but exact from them the same punishment they wished to see visited upon their enemy. So it was to be definitely an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But then you see, it was to be only an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The judge was forbidden, even in cases where he had a personal animus against the accused, or when he felt that the judgment was not enough, that the person ought to be punished more, he was to make the punishment fit the crime. And the punishment was not to go beyond the crime. He was not, if a person had knocked out somebody else's tooth, to exact an eye in retribution. It was to be only an eye for an eye and only a tooth for a tooth. What could be more equitable, what could be more just, what could be more even-handed than that standard of justice? It's a very worthwhile and worthy standard of justice, and I suppose that it is even today what we ought to be striving for. That the punishment meted out by courts to criminals ought to suit the crime. It ought not to be less, lest you encourage violent and wicked persons to become even more cruel and violent. But it ought not to be more, because that would be unjust, you see. So this is the standard of justice by the judges, and it was a good and worthy standard. In one of the places where it's recorded, it's in the context of the way servants or slaves are treated by masters. And the force of its being included in that context is that no slave owner could abuse his slave. If, in abusing his slave, he did so much damage to his person, then the judge was to require of the slave owner that much damage be done to him. Now you see, that's a very strong motive for not being cruel even to your own slave. Because people who are very careless of other people's limbs and lives are very protective of their own skins. So that is the context in which the Lord gave this judgment. And this is a very good, sound, ethical rule. It is not something which is and ought to be passé. It ought even today to be the standard of our law courts. The fact that it is not is simply a contributing cause to the rampant lawlessness of our day and age, a day and age when wicked and cruel men feel encouraged in their cruelty because they do not think that they will either be caught or punished equitably to their crime. Well, if the Lord Jesus knew that this was found in the Old Testament, that it was God's standard of justice, then he is not meaning to say, you have heard it said of old, you have heard once that this was the law, but no longer, now I'm going to give you a new law. That wasn't what he was trying to do. What you see had happened was that this standard, this law of for the meeting out of justice, instead of being a guide for judges, had become license to individuals. And people were beginning to say, he did so and so to me, so I have a right to get back at him personally and to exact my revenge upon him, to require at his hand exactly what he did to me. Personal revenge. That is what the Lord Jesus is attacking at this point. He's saying that this law of the Old Testament gives no encouragement and no basis for any getting even. Now, I don't know a word that could be more needful in our own day than this passage. It wasn't too long ago I saw a little kid walking around in a shopping center or somewhere with a t-shirt. Said, I don't get mad, I get even. Wow, what are we doing if we bring up the whole next generation to get even? That every personal grudge, every personal slight becomes the basis for a vendetta, the basis for a feud, the basis for revenge, personal revenge. No, says the Lord Jesus, you misunderstood the whole Old Testament. You misunderstood the whole law of God. If you think for one moment that God ever encouraged individual people to carry out revenge against people who slight them, nothing could be further from the truth. And in fact, the Old Testament itself, the book of Proverbs particularly, does tell us that we are not to do such things. Now, what does he say? He says, we are not to oppose evil men or evil persons, not to resist them. Now, what does that mean? I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. Well, when we want to discover what a particular passage, what a particular saying means, we had best turn to Scripture itself to try and explain what it says. Perhaps I ought to say one other thing about the style that our Lord Jesus uses, especially here in the Sermon on the Mount. He is using a familiar Hebrew way of speaking, which was to say something startling, something apparently bald and provocative to get people's attention, to challenge them where they were, not meaning to take that literally, but to put it in the context of what they already knew. And that's what he's doing here. Because, you see, what would happen if we took this literally, do not resist one who is evil? and applied it to our Lord Jesus. Now, our Lord Jesus said these words, therefore he knew them. If he is a consistent and righteous person, he is bound by them himself, and he ought to behave accordingly. How did our Lord Jesus behave? Well, I can remember at least one or two occasions when he did not behave in a manner which seems to be required by a literal understanding of do not resist one who is evil. When he cleansed the temple and even took whips to the backs of the money changers and wouldn't let them even carry a vessel through the courts of the temple. Now you see, that's not the action of one who feels that the statement, do not resist one who is evil, is some kind of universal, always applicable ethical command. To go on, he says, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, if anybody slaps your right cheek, turn to him the other also. How did our Lord Jesus behave when he was slapped? Well, I don't know if it happened more than once. The scriptural record doesn't pretend to give us an account of every last thing that ever happened to our Lord Jesus, but there is one occasion on which we do know that the Lord was stricken or smitten or slapped. And that is recorded for us in the latter chapters of John's Gospel. And when we come to that place, we find out that the Lord Jesus did not simply turn the other cheek. That is to say, he did not take his own words literally and turn his other cheek and invite the person to do wrong. What he did was he challenged the person who did the deed. And he said, why do you strike me? If I have done wrong, then tell me what I have done wrong, but if I have not done wrong, then do not strike me. How do we put that together with what the Lord said? Well, I think in this fashion. What the Lord is teaching in these passages, in this passage that we have read, is that we, as private citizens, are called upon oftentimes to yield up our personal rights, to lay down ourselves even in the most difficult and in the most literal of ways, to love our enemies, to do good to them that despitefully use us. When it is only our rights that are being yielded and only ourselves that are being hurt, and when it is in the best interest of the spiritual good of the person that is dealing with us for us to do so. He is not saying that we ought never to resist evil. He is not saying that there are not many times when it is our duty to resist evil. It is sometimes our duty to resist evil and to take wrongdoers even to court for the good of society and the good of others. I know people who are misguided in this particular area. I know people who have been beaten and robbed, whose houses have been burgled, and when the guilty party was found, they refused to prosecute. But you see what that does. It simply turns that criminal loose with impunity on the rest of society. And however distasteful it might be for us personally, you see, to hold that person accountable to the bar of justice for what they have done, however that may go against our grain, it is still our duty to do so. But as Christians, we must never pursue a course of personal revenge. We must never carry grudges. We must never carry a list of wrongs that have been committed against ourselves and seek for ways to exact punishment against the perpetrator of them. That's what he's talking about in this passage. It is better, he said, to be defrauded. It's better to give to people who don't deserve it. It's better to let them take not only your shirt, but your cloak as well, than to sacrifice your heart's integrity and your heart's tranquility and peace before God your Maker. Well, you might say, that's all very well, but then that wicked person who has gone to court and perjured himself and gotten my coat and my cloak as well goes free. And although it's not worth the price of a coat to make a federal case out of it, still it rankles inside to know that evil is victorious and the wicked are winning in this world. Ah, yes. But there are two motivations for us. One is that he's not going to get away with it. The Lord God tells us not to take vengeance into our own hands, in part because our own hands are soiled and our motives are not pure. Our good always looks better to us than it does to the other fellow. Our evil deeds always look smaller and less significant to us than they do to somebody else. So we distort justice when we take it into our own hands. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Do you know that God is going to exact vengeance? God is going to exact revenge? God is going to exact justice according to his own law, and his own law is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The wicked will not escape. And that knowledge makes it easier for the Christian to let the wicked triumph on occasion, to lay down their rights, to yield themselves to injustice, knowing that their protection is in the hands of their Heavenly Father, and the judgment of the wicked is also in the hands of their Heavenly Father. And if these persons do not repent, the fires of hell will be thrice hotter than they were before. But that isn't why we obey the Lord and yield our rights and suffer ourselves to be mistreated. We do it in order to exemplify that we are the children of our Heavenly Father and have His Spirit in us. Our Heavenly Father is the one who sends the rain upon the just and the unjust alike, whose love extends in many ways, in showering goodness and blessings and mercies of many kinds upon both the righteous and the unrighteous. And we are called upon to exemplify that same Spirit, to love our enemies. If we don't love our enemies, Jesus said, how are you better than those whom you despise? The heathen greet the heathen. The heathen love each other. The heathen love their own friends. You're no better than they unless you love your enemy. Unless you show that God's Spirit is in you and you're not pursuing a course of revenge. No. We obey Christ's word because His Spirit is in us to exemplify that we are children of our Heavenly King, and in the hopes that by returning good for evil, we may heap coals of fire on the conscience of the wicked person and cause them to see that there is a difference made in human lives by being saved by the matchless grace of our Lord Jesus. That He does make a difference in the behavior of those who are His, that they may be convicted of their sin and may be brought by God's grace to abandon their sin, confess it before God, and embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's our highest motive for obeying the Lord's command, not to resist the evil person, to do good to those who hate us, to pray and love our enemies. May God help us so to do. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we confess that we have often been filled with the spirit of revenge and retaliation, as though this were our right and a due. And we confess that we have been wrong even to think so, let alone to do so. We ask that you will so fill us with your Spirit that we may find it in fact within our hearts that we are able to love our enemies, to do good to them. We ask that you will enable us in this week to return good for evil, and that you will use such attitudes and such deeds to accomplish your sovereign and gracious work in our hearts and in the hearts of those who do not know you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.